Well, good morning. My name is Dominic, one of the pastors here, and we're glad you're here this morning. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're going to start a section where Jesus tells parables, stories. And I find parables fascinating because parables have so many dimensions to a story. And we'll see that today. We can kind of turn a parable a number of different ways and see the light shine through. Some stories don't need a lot of description. Some stories are very clear on their face. Like a few weeks ago, I bought 2 boxes of Girl Scout cookies. We all know how that ended, right? There's not a lot of dimension to that story. I just got them home barely and ate them there. But Jesus tells stories, and there's dimension to the stories. There's angles that you can look at the stories. There are ways that he's engaging the culture that he's talking to, as well as even speaking to us here 2,000 years later. So we're going to look at a story. It's actually one of Jesus's most popular stories, and the people who wrote about Jesus's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell this story. In fact, this story, this parable in Mark's gospel and the telling of Jesus' life, in Mark's gospel says, if you don't understand this parable, so if we don't get a hold of this parable, Jesus said there, he said, you're not going to understand any of the parables. That's Mark 4. So this is something really important. Matthew, Mark, Luke all saw this parable as important. And I think it's going to have something really interesting to say to us today. If you want a roadmap of kind of how we're going to turn the story today, here are a couple words that will kind of be anchors for you along the way. First, we're going to talk about farming. Then we're going to talk about exile. Then we're going to talk about the movie The Sixth Sense. We're going to talk about the movie how to bring two things together. And lastly, I'm going to tell you about this rock. So as we get into the story and turn this story and see what Jesus has to say, both in his day and ours, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good God and you have good for us. And as we've just sung and been astounded by the reminder that you've been faithful in the past and that we can look ahead and see that you'll be faithful in the future. Would you bring us together with people for thousands of years who have read this story, who have heard the words of Jesus, who have acted in a new way because of it? Would we now join them and be those kind of people here in our world today? In his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. You can find it on your phone. You can see it on the screen. You can read along if you have a Bible, paper Bible like me, with you. And the parable, the story, the chapter begins this way. Matthew says that on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. So pause right there. Jesus, Matthew tells us, is teaching in parables. The word parable means to place beside. So Jesus tells a story about something that people would know and puts it beside a larger story that they may not know or that may be a little bit harder to know. So Jesus, in essence, tells a story in order to tell a story. He has something to say as he has something to say. That's a parable. That's what we mean by parable. And Jesus begins this parable by talking about what it's like to be a farmer. He doesn't give any context as far as we know. He just starts into this story about what it means to be a farmer. He says a farmer went out to sow his seed. To plant is another word for sow. So we already know a few things about this parable. We know a few things about this farmer. This farmer has an intention. And his intention is to plant seed. And presumably, the intention is good. He has a goal that is good, something good that he wants to bring out or she wants to bring out into the world. When I was younger, my aunt and uncle had a livestock farm. And so when we would go to visit them, they would occasionally wake us up before sunrise and we would go feed the pigs, or they had llamas for a while, or the cows, or different things like that. The reason we got up was in order to feed them. The reason we fed them is that they would grow healthy and strong and eventually become the bacon we all love. But there was something good. That's why we got up. That's why we got up. We didn't get up and feed them and go, gosh, I really hope they don't take this. I really hope they're alive. It wasn't that at all. We wanted something good. I might presume, I haven't been around a lot of farming outside of that, but maybe you have. We presume that there's something good, that a farmer wants to bring something good out of what is happening, what they're doing, the action they're putting into this. Or think of it this way, if farming doesn't connect with you. Think of it this way, as a parent, if you're a parent, you desire something good for your children. So you put in time, energy, resources, means to hopefully bring something, give them something good that they would grow and become something that you hope and that they hope they would become in the world. So there's something good that you're trying to do as a parent. That's the same idea that Jesus is pulling out here in this story about a farmer. So he tells us a farmer goes out to plant seed. In other words, to bring about something good into the world. But there are threats to what the farmer is intending to do. There are threats to the good that the farmer intends to bring out. Listen to the next set of verses, verse 4. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So Jesus talks about some threats. There are some threats to the farmer's good work here. He says there are three kinds of threats. Some of the seed that the farmer intends for good to happen, some of the seed that the farmer intends for life to spring up out of gets lost. Some of the seed grows a little bit, but then withers. Some of the seed grows with good intention, but gets choked out. So immediately Jesus enters in threats to the story. So this is a story about someone wanting to do something good, but there are threats that come along with that. And Jesus begins to paint a picture and draw some of the tension together. I mean, you can already see some of the tragedy in the story, can't you? I mean, here's a farmer intending to bring something good into the world, but there are threats that are coming against it. That's not punishment from the farmer. That's not ineffectiveness of the seed. There's something else that Jesus says is going on in this story that threatens the good that the farmer intends. That's what he's out to do. The seed is out there to bear fruit. But there are threats to that. The situation doesn't look very good at this point in the story, but here comes now the turn in the story, the turn in the parable, the good news in the parable is that even though there are three threats against what the farmer is intending, there is a fourth seed. Verse 8 to 9. Still, other seed, the fourth seed, fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Here's the turn. Here's the good news is that despite the threat, good still happens. Despite the threats, what the farmer intends still happens. The good news is that there is a fourth seed. That in a field filled with rocks and thorns, there is still good soil. There may be threats, but the good that the farmer intends still comes about. So Jesus tells a story about a farmer. He tells us a story about a farmer who intends to bring something good into the world. But there are threats against his work, threats against that goodness. Yet even in light of those threats, or even in spite of those threats, good, his good, the good he desires, still happens. It still comes about. It's still possible. And then Jesus ends with this statement. He says, he who has ears or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. Which is a way for a teacher to say, there's something going on in this story. There's a story beside the story. Jesus says, you're hearing a story about a farmer, but I really want you, if you really want to pay attention to this, there's a story beside the story that I'd hope you would listen to, that maybe you would take attention to. So we have to ask, what is that larger story? So Jesus tells a story about a farmer who wants to bring something good into the world, but there are threats to that good. Yet even in spite of those threats, the farmer's good still happens. This is part of a larger story. In fact, one of the central themes of the story of throughout history of God and people has been the theme of exile and return. Exile and return. So the idea of exile goes something like this. Is that people, or is that tragedy happens that leads people away from the way of God. Yet God brings them back. God rescues. God deals with that tragedy and brings them back into a new, we could almost call a renewed place. You can see this all the way back in the story of the Exodus, if you're familiar with that story. God's people are enslaved in Egypt, but God acts in such a way to rescue them out of that slavery and to put them, to give them a new, a good land. Centuries later, there is what people call the Exodus, or the exile, excuse me, where Babylon comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem, takes God's people off into a foreign land among foreign gods. The entire history of God and his people are kind of at this crossroads. And yet 70 years later, God says, I'm going to bring you back and restore you as a people. There's exile and there's return. In fact, the prophets, who are just fascinating figures, if you ever have the courage or you wanted just a new way to read the Bible, read the prophets. They're challenging, but they're inspiring because they use such incredible, I find poetic and beautiful language to describe what's happening between God and people. The ancient prophets talked about this theme of exile and return, and they put it an interesting image. They would use a variety of images, and one of the images that they used for when God returns people is the image of farming. So the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and 32, he says that God will plant people for the purpose of renewal. Jeremiah 32, it says that God works for the good of people, for their renewal, to plant them in the land. So Jeremiah sees that God is a farmer planting people in this new land for the purpose of renewal. That he would recreate, that he'd bring them back from this place of exile, from this place of tragedy, into the good that he has designed for them. Isaiah 55 is kind of this culmination of all of that. And there's this verse in there in Isaiah 55, you can read it later, where it says that that God's word, that the way of God, the means of God, the method of God, the very word of God will go forth and produce what God intends it to do. Just as, and the prophet Isaiah draws a parallel, he says, just as rain produces seed for the sower. So Jesus is telling a story about a farmer who wants to bring something good into the world, but there are threats to that good. Yet even in light of, or in spite of those threats, the good's still going to happen. When Jesus tells that story, he's drawing on a much bigger story. He's drawing on a story where God has been rescuing people, where God has been bringing people out of tragedy into the good that he has designed for them. Do you see that Jesus is telling a story about a story? He's putting this story about farming next to a bigger story about how God relates to people just like you and me. This idea of a larger story at work is part of why they have this dialogue, and the disciples realize there's something more going on to the story. So they ask Jesus this question in verse 10. They say, Matthew says that the disciples come to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? It's not why do you speak to us, but why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replies, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. So the disciples ask Jesus, why are you even using parables? Why are we doing this story beside a story? And Jesus says, well, part of that has to do with you guys. And let me just draw a contrast. He says, you guys, those disciples, those few, he says, you get access to the story beside the story. They have access to Jesus. They have access to this culmination, the person where all of history, God's redemptive program culminates in Jesus, and they have access to him. Day in, day out, they have access. In other words, Jesus says, you see the story beside the story, but not everyone sees it that way. Not everyone knows that. When I read this, I think of that movie from years ago, The Sixth Sense. If anyone saw that, I won't give it away if you haven't seen it. A pastor did that like the year it came out, and I was sitting there going, come on, man. But I hadn't seen it yet. But The Sixth Sense, the ending of that movie is fascinating. What's fascinating is it not only ends with a surprise, which a lot of movies can do, But the end of that movie gives you kind of a clue, and it's such a shock and such a surprise that the ending interprets the entire movie. And so you watch the end of that movie and you go, oh, that's what that whole hour and a half was about. And they don't make you feel dumb. They actually give you the key, because now you can go back and you can see along the way all the hints that were there. It's not that they were hiding the hints. They were all there the whole time. We just didn't know to look for them in that particular way. We didn't know how it all came together. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, all of history has been moving in this way. But not everyone knows that piece that puts it all together. You guys do, he says to his disciples. You guys are around me. You guys hear what I'm saying and doing and see what I'm doing. You guys know that I'm the piece, the person putting all of this together. But not everyone knows that. And the danger is, Jesus says, is that people could miss the very thing that they don't know. And that's part of what he talks about. And he quotes Isaiah more in this passage. Down in verses 14 through 17, he says, in the people is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And here comes Isaiah as a prophet using this poetic but helpful language, I think, for us. It says about people, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. They might hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, he says to his disciples. People would give anything to be in this moment with Jesus, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Jesus says to his disciples, you guys get the clue. You guys see how it all puts together, but not everyone does. You can see the dangers that they would miss out on what they don't know. Why would they miss out? Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says, why they would miss out is that they are part of the tragedy of the story. They are like those three seeds, in essence. They're part of the tragedy. I mean, listen to some of the metaphors that Jesus quotes from Isaiah. He says, these people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. Their eyes are closed. Jesus wants them to hear. He wants their hearts to be open. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. That's his desire. But he says, the reality is something a little bit different in the world. And so I've got to tell stories. I have to tell stories, Jesus says to his disciples. I've got to basically come in the side door. Because if I go right at it, they're not going to want to hear. But if I come in the side door and tell a story about a story, maybe I can tell them the story they really need to hear. It's a masterful communication. It's amazing to see the heart of Jesus as he tells parables so that people will hear the story of what God has been doing for them throughout history. Jesus wants them to see. He places a story beside a larger story. We could even say that Jesus plants a seed and wants to see it grow to abundant life. Then Jesus talks about what it looks like, what this parable means, and he says it this way, verses 18 and beyond. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means in light of what we've just heard, in light of the story of a farmer, in light of the story of exile and return. Jesus says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, which I just love that phrase. It's a helpful reminder. I don't know about you, but I've heard this parable growing up around church people and growing up as a church person. I've heard this so many times. And usually what happens is I place myself at a certain point in the story, and it's never the first three seeds. I'm always putting myself like the fourth seed. I'm like, man, yeah, that's those three people better get their act together. I'm always somehow at the end of it all. I'm always like, you know, well, I'm looking down on everyone else and you guys need to get your act together. I love that Jesus stops us with any kind of interpretation along that way. He says, this is a story about anyone who would hear. In other words, this is a story about all of us. This is a story about what it means to be human. Listen again now. With these three seeds. He says, anyone who hears this message and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed among the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful. Jesus says this is a story about anyone who hears. It's a story about all of us. You may say, I don't really get that. Well, you and I know what it's like to live in that tragedy. We know what it's like to live as one of the three seeds. You know what it's like to be inspired to act for justice and then to walk away unchanged. You know what it's like to commit to give to a cause, to say, this is where God is giving my efforts and our resources, and then a month later to stop. You know what it's like to love someone in the way of Jesus, but then they push you too far, and so you pull it back. The reality is, as we read this story of a farmer planting seed, we're right there in it. It's a story about us, about what it means to be human. We find that we're even part of the tragedy. But that's why the fourth seed is such good news. That's why what happens next is such great news for us today. Verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil, the fourth seed, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. In other words, in spite of our participation in the tragedy, good is still possible. What God wants to do in you is still possible. It's still happening. What God wants to do through you is still possible. It's still happening. The good news of this story is that there is a fourth seed. There's hope for us who know what it's like to live in a field of rocks and thorns and weeds. We know what it's like to live our everyday lives of loss, of disinterest, of competing desires. And Jesus says, there is hope. There is a return from exile. There is good still for you. Now, how does this happen? Well, this is where it even gets more interesting, I think, as we begin to unpack that. Well, Jesus puts himself at the center of the story, which is kind of interesting. We can read right by that. But Jesus says that the good that God wants to do is happening through him. Anyone who hears the message of the kingdom, of what the kingdom message that Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus says that the fourth seed, the good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. That Jesus is saying what's happening through him is where all of history has been leading. And so if you want to be a part of what God is doing and the good that God has for you, it all starts by being around Jesus. The distinctive element of the story of Jesus is that Jesus is at the center of the story. I mean, just think about what that would have been like. To hear, like, hey, there's some teacher saying that he speaks for God, that he's the way that the life of God will come into the world. That's the power of what Jesus is doing in this moment. One of my favorite scholars said it this way. He says, Jesus was the prophetic agent through whom the recreative word of Yahweh, of God, was being sown. Jesus was the prophetic agent through whom the recreative word of Yahweh was being sown. So, I don't know what your thoughts are about Jesus, but how astounding that image of Jesus, that he is a re-creator. We talk every Sunday as band and tech and volunteer leaders. We pray for you. I don't know if you know that, but we pray for you every Sunday morning. And part of what we pray is we know that life isn't always easy. Life isn't always easy for people up here, back there, everywhere around what we're doing, and life isn't always easy for all of us. And so we pray. We pray in light of that. We pray in light of whatever story you come here today with, because we believe that Jesus recreates what tragedy has tried to wipe out. Jesus recreates. The other interesting thing about not only is Jesus at the center of this story is what Jesus says, how we can participate in that, how we can be a part of the good, how we can receive the good that God wants to do. And the interesting thing is it isn't a spiritual decathlon. It isn't like you need to memorize all these books. It isn't that you need to somehow map it all out, pass the test. The thing you need to do, he says, is anyone who wants to receive this good and be good soil, he says, all you do is understand. Now, that doesn't let us off the hook. To understand in Greek means to bring things together. It means to take a part and put it into a bigger picture of the whole. It means to bring it together. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of the good that God's doing and God wants to do in you, is that you bring it in. Your life gets transformed by the life of God. That you begin to do and live in the way of Jesus. I mean, we kind of know that. You kind of know that in some ways. I mean, have you ever had an experience where you forgave someone and the entire dynamic of that relationship changed for the positive? You took a risk and you forgave someone, and now you have a whole brand new recreated relationship with them. Have you ever labored and worked for justice and now you see people through a whole new lens of value that you didn't before? Maybe at work, you've decided some point long ago, you decided, you know what, I'm going to be the type of person that works with integrity. And the reason you want to do that is because you believe that's the way of Jesus. And what you found along the way is that as you worked with integrity, you gained influence that you never intended to gain, more than you intended to ever hope for. We know what it's like to live the way of Jesus and see the good that God has for us and for the people around us come to life. That's what Jesus says here. He says, get around me, learn to live in the way that I'm calling you to live, and you're going to, the good that God has takes root and begins to flourish and become fruitful in your life. So, what can we do with this? What can we do with this teaching of Jesus, of a farmer who desires to bring good, and despite the threats, in light of the threats, he works and he brings the good that we so desperately need? Well, to tell you about that, I need to tell you about a wine region in the south of France. So if you like wine, this will be exciting for you. There's a wine region in the south of France called Châteauneuf-du-Pape. And Châteauneuf-du-Pape, just outside of Avignon, is an interesting wine region because if you went to Châteauneuf-du-Pape tomorrow and you walk through the vineyards like what you see on the screen, you'll see something really interesting is that the vineyards are filled with these rocks. Now again, I'm not a farmer. I don't know a ton about farming, but if you took me to a field and said, look, I want you to farm this land, and I saw a land filled with rocks, I would have gone, all right, well, the first thing I'm going to do is get rid of all the rocks. But that would be a mistake. Because some of the best red wine in the world comes from Châteauneuf-du-Pape. And the rock is part of it, is part of the reason. The French have this word, terroir. Can you say that word, terroir? Can you say that word? Maybe we'll just give a little bit more energy. Here we go, terroir. I know it's French, so you're like, I don't know if I'm going to say it right. It's okay, we're among friends. Terroir. Terroir is an interesting idea. It's an interesting concept in agriculture because the French believe that terroir, they believe in terroir. Terroir is this idea that the entire environment creates the character of the grape. And so if you have the type of soil you have or the type of amount of rain you get or the sun you get or you don't get, where you're situated, cloud cover, even rocks in the field, they believe in this idea of terroir, that all of that builds the character of the grape. Part of the reason why Châteauneuf has some of the best wine in the world is because of these things that I would have gotten a dumpster and got rid of. These rocks collect the hot sun during the summer, put them into the fields, and the grapes kind of bring that flavor and that power to life. It's terroir. It's this idea that all of it goes to the character of the grape. The terroir is why only certain grapes are grown in only certain parts of the country in France, because even though you maybe want to grow champagne in the south, you can't. The terroir is designed to help certain grapes come fully alive right there in that specific context. So, what can we do with the story of a farmer who plants seeds? What do we do with this image of terroir? Well, maybe for some of you today, you need to start at the beginning. For some of you, you've looked over the course of your life, you've looked over your field, and you've seen too much sun or too little sun. Too much rain or too little rain. You've got a field filled with rocks, and you're not sure why you have that field when no one else does. Maybe you've looked over your life and all you know is tragedy, or all you know is what it means to be an exile. You just keep messing up and messing up. Maybe you just said, I don't see how any of this could be brought together. So for you, maybe terroir, maybe for you, the story of the farmer, maybe this image for you is to realize that even in a field filled with rocks and thorns, good still happens. Maybe for you, you just need to hear hope today. Maybe for you, you need to hear that your field, though there have been ups and downs, the story's not over. Maybe you need to hear that though there are three seeds, there is a fourth seed. Maybe for some of you, you need to take the next step. And for some of you, you got that and you're on board with that and you've been chugging along following Jesus with that, but you haven't really brought it all together. You haven't done the understand part. You haven't said, I'm going to take the life that Jesus is calling people to live and now make that kind of the way I live in the world. You haven't done the bring it together, the part into the whole. And so maybe for you today, this rock is an image. The story of the farmer is encouragement for you, a roadmap for you to take a risk and follow Jesus. I mean, imagine, what if you chose one thing? What if you chose one thing about the way of Jesus and decided to live that? What if you just said, you know, I'm just going to live it for a month. Okay, not even a month. I'm just going to live this particular way for 1 week. I'm going to bear with one another, because that's the way of Jesus, for 1 week. I'm going to be merciful to one another for 1 week. I'm going to discipline myself to give and give my life away like Jesus calls for 1 week. What do you think would happen? Well, according to this story, the abundant life that God has for you would begin to take shape. What if you did that? What if you did that? There's one last piece, and then we're done just quickly. But there's one last piece of this story that as we start to read the story, I think you can see this piece. It's a piece that sits over the whole story. It's a story that as you read, it's a theme that as you read the story of a farmer, you begin to ask this question, well, why is there even a fourth seed? Why is there a fourth seed? Why would there be one even working for good, to bring good for us? Why does Jesus even invite us to join what he's doing? Why doesn't he just wipe his hands and say, that's it, I'm done? I think as we read the story about a farmer who sows seeds, I think this is a story, not just about a farmer, but a story about grace. It's a story about grace. Why is there a fourth seed? Why does Jesus invite us into the life that God designs for us? It's because of grace. Not that we figured it out. Not that I'm at the fourth seed. Everyone else needs to figure out what they're doing. No. Even if you are there, it's grace. It's an invitation of grace. A farmer's going out to sow seed because he wants to bring something good into the world. It's a story of grace. It's a story of grace for you and for me. There's hope for you today because of grace. You can participate in the life that Jesus calls you to live. You can choose one thing to live like Jesus for a week. Why? Because of grace. This is a story about grace for people like you and me who live in a world where good is taken from us, who live in a world where everything seems to fight against good, who live in a world where we at times find ourselves culprits in our own tragedy. The only way things change, the only way you and I change is because of grace. It's a story of grace. It's a gift for you and for me today. So we hear hope today that God is not done, that even though there are three seeds, there is a fourth seed. Would you have the courage today to take a risk and to choose one thing that Jesus is calling you to do and just see the life, the good that God wants to do in you and everyone around you? Let me pray for us and pray as we go out on this word today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good God who desires good for us. Would we live as people who take you up on your word, that are willing to take a risk just like you took a risk, that on the cross you took a risk and you offered grace to us? Would we be those type of people? That for those in this room who just need hope, who just need to know that there are three seeds, but yes, there is a fourth seed. Would you stir that reminder in them today? God, speak to us as sons and daughters. Give us courage as people sent into the world, that we would live in the way of Jesus.